In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. A great miracle we hear about today, raising Lazarus from the dead. And we're not going to focus on the miracle per se today, but I want to focus on God's dealing with his people and trying to understand the way he operates, because sometimes it's confusing. So we're speaking today about discerning the will of God. What was it that you wanted, Lord, for Lazarus to be sick? And we called for you. You delayed a couple of days. And by the time you got to us in Bethany, Lazarus had been dead and buried 4 days. So what's your thinking, Lord? It's hard for us to discern the will of God in our lives, because we get into situations, for example, we have to make a decision and we're confused. We don't know how to operate. We're accepted to two, let's say, universities, one that's local and one that's out of state. Or we get a job offer that's more lucrative and that's out of state. What is the will of God for me? How do I know what God wants for me? Knowing his will is a difficult thing. But not if we follow certain methods that I'm going to present to you. And by the way, this is from an article written by Abuna Athanasius Iskander, a priest in Canada. And he cites St. Theophan the Recluse. But first we have to ask, why is it important to know the will of God? Who cares? Who cares about the will of God? St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. I want you to remember that. The will of God is what? Good, acceptable, and perfect. It lacks nothing. It's good for me. It satisfies my spiritual, my physical, my psychological, and my emotional needs. Because God sees the future, it's present before him. Therefore, he knows what's good for his creation, because he made me, he fashioned me with his own hands. My own will is anything but perfect. It's far from perfect. Because maybe I look only for the benefit of the short term. But of course, God sees what? Long range as well. So, how can I begin to know the will of God? Well, St. Theophan the Recluse tells us that in order for God to reveal his good and acceptable and perfect will for me, I have to be able to renounce my own will first. I have to prove to God that I am really seeking after his will. I have to prove it to him somehow. Sometimes we ask God to reveal his will to us, but deep inside, we've already made up our minds. Yes or no? Yes. Yes. Sometimes we ask for the will of God as long as it agrees with our will. And that's not okay. Because God's not going to reveal his divine will for us in that case. St. Theophan the Recluse, he gives us an example. He says, if you have a glass filled with vinegar and you want to get rid of you want to put honey in that glass, you have to first dispose of the vinegar, which means what? You have to spill the vinegar, you have to wash the glass, you have to dry it out probably in the sun for a couple of hours until the smell of the vinegar disappears, and then you can put the honey in. Consider the vinegar our own selfish will. Short-sighted. Unlike the will of God, it's not good, acceptable, and perfect. The honey will consider it the will of God. Unless we bury our own self-will, God will not reveal his will to us, because actually we're making a mockery of him to ask him to reveal his will to us when we've already made up our minds. We just make a mockery of the Lord. So how do I go about doing this? There's an exercise that Abuna Athanasius calls neutralizing the will. Neutralizing the will. He says in every situation we will always have a bias for or against something. We will always be biased. As an example, if I get a job offer that pays increasingly more than what I'm getting paid today, that's my bias. That's what I'm focused on, is more money. He says it's important for you to see that as a factor, that's fine, but you have to also identify the drawbacks of that job. More money is good, but you have to identify the bad parts of accepting a position like that. The other way around is I might face a situation where I'm asked to do something I don't like. I don't want to do it, but I have to do it. And when I'm told to do that, I overlook all the good things of that particular task that I have to do. I only focus on the fact that I'm being forced to do it, so I don't see the other side. Well, these likes and dislikes are usually based on a first impression, and I usually reinforce that by ignoring the other side of the coin. The remedy to that is to do the opposite, by taking an honest inventory of that certain matter. So, for example, I get accepted to a really good university in my hometown, but I have another acceptance to another university out of the state. The out of the state one is appealing to me because there's the lure of freedom away from my parents. It's just an example. I get to make my own decisions because I'm far from home, and that's what I focus on in making that decision. But if you really want to know what's good and acceptable and perfect in the eyes of God, I need to neutralize that bias, right? By intentionally identifying some of the negative things that are going to come with going away to school. For example, I'm going to be leaving my family and friends and church community. I might actually begin to feel lonely and isolated and homesick. There might not be a church all that close by. I'll have to travel at least an hour to get to a Coptic church. I might lose my father of confession, not lose him, but lose the same connection I had with him, etc., etc. These negative points are true, but we tend to ignore them. Why? Because the lure of freedom is attracting me to that university out of state. The same can be applied in a situation where you get a job offer that promises you thousands of dollars more away from home, let's say, in another state. But at what cost? You have to pick up, take your family, and take them out of the schools that they're in. Maybe it was a good school. You're taking them away from their friends at school and from church, taken away from their Sunday school that they are familiar with. You're moving away from your own service. Maybe you were serving your home church and now you have to get up and go. And again, losing that connection with your father of confession. So you have to be able to identify both sides by seriously identifying the negative aspects and giving them the same weight as the positives. Then and only then you can go and ask God to reveal His will, which is good and acceptable and perfect for you. The next step is to go to your father of confession or your spiritual guide. This is according to Abuna Athanasius. And ask him to pray for you that God may reveal His will to you. Just the act of submitting to your father of confession is an act of humility, which is a prerequisite for God to reveal His will in you. That's not to say that Abuna has all the answers. As a spiritual guide, we don't have all the answers. But just the fact that you humbled yourself to get blessings of your spiritual guide, you'll see how God unravels His will before you. Saint Theophan the Recluse uses the example in the scripture of the 10 lepers who asked our Lord as He was passing by to heal them. He said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Saint Theophan says, as soon as they humbled themselves and made the decision to go to show themselves to the priests, then also the Lord may solve the problem, revealing His will to us even before we get to the priest. As long as I'm resolved to go to my spiritual guide, you'll see how God may suddenly make the decision for you or solve that problem. If you're afraid, he says, that God is going to choose an option that you don't favor, then guess what? Then you haven't done your homework correctly. If you go to your father in confession or a spiritual guide, asking him to pray for God's will, but subconsciously you wish that God chooses one of those options for you, then you haven't done your homework correctly. Then what's going to happen if you do that the wrong way? What's going to happen? He gives an example of in the Old Testament, at the time of Ezekiel, the prophet, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he came and he destroyed Jerusalem. Ezekiel and Jeremiah were sent by God to the people to tell them unless they repent, this is going to happen. But to no avail. The king took many of the people captive in Babylon, and there were some that were left back to look after the land. Now Ezekiel told those Jews who stayed back to accept God's judgment for now. Plant vines, raise animals, live your life. Just do as the judgment has come to you. Well, they had another idea. They decided they wanted to go to Egypt. They're going to flee and go to Egypt. But they came to Ezekiel to ask him about that. I'll read it for you very quickly. It's Ezekiel chapter 14. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and they sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Keep that phrase in mind. These men have set up their idols in their heart. Should I be inquired of all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and comes to the prophet, I the Lord will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. So if you are coming and feigning or pretending like you are coming for counsel to a prophet or a spiritual guide or whatnot, but inside your heart you've made a decision, then God is going to act according to that decision, and maybe it won't be the best one for you. The Lord knew that the Jews had already decided to go to Egypt. This idol in their heart is the self-will. It was their self-will. They didn't want to let go of that. It's the vinegar that we want to displace and throw away before putting the honey in the glass. What that means is, if I come to ask the Lord about His will while I've already made up my mind about what I'm going to do, then what I hear from my father of confession is not going to be God's will. Because I didn't come submitting myself to God. I came with an agenda. Or still worse, if I don't like what my father of confession has to say, and I go to another priest hoping that he agrees with me, is that good practice? No. Unfortunately, the Jews decided to go to Egypt anyway, and the Lord sent Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to Egypt, and he defeated Egypt, and the Jews that followed their will were killed in Egypt. It's just an example that he relates in this article. Now, the beauty about doing this exercise of neutralization is that every time that you're faced with the same situation, you go back to the same routine, you do the same exercise. And that way you don't have to think too much. We always rack our brains. We're always thinking instead of praying to accept God's will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. He gives us some words of caution. He says, do not try to cheat. He says, sometimes we seek the will of God, but when God reveals His will to us, we don't like it. Well, who are you not to like the will of God? Or some people will go to another priest hoping that that's going to change the priest, changing the priest is going to change the will of God. Does that even make any sense? Is it up to you? Or is it up to God? It's not like you're going to a buffet and you get to choose items that you want to eat. It doesn't work that way. There are other people ignore the will of God completely and they seek their own will, just praying to God to give us what we want. There's a couple of examples that he uses. He says, the late Amba Biman, a blessed memory, he tells a story of a young man who always came to Amba Biman because of marital problems. One day the bishop got frustrated with him. Bishops are humans, right? They can get frustrated. So he said to the young man, have you prayed at all before marrying this girl? And the young man said, Sayyidina, I prayed every day for 6 months. And Sayyidina asked him, what did you say to God in your prayers? And the man said, God, please let me marry this girl. Whose will is that? Is that God's will or the man's will? Yeah. Be careful what you pray for. Accepting the will of God as the best option for me, it's a hard thing to do. There's another young woman and Abuna Athanasius talks about this in his article, just the funny stories, who said to Abuna, I will accept the will of God in every matter except in marriage. Allah. So Abuna asked her, why? And she said, because I know that the will of God will be that I marry a deacon and someone who's a Sunday school teacher and who's boring. And Abuna just, yani, very kind of funny, gave her a funny remark and said, why can't God choose for you a deacon and a Sunday school teacher who's not boring, who's fun to live with? He's just sharing these stories in his article. There's another man, a young man who attended a retreat that Abuna was giving, and they were speaking about the will of God in marriage. And the man was objecting to what Abuna was saying at the retreat. He stood up and he said, the young man said, when it comes to marriage, I want to be the master of my own destiny. In other words, I don't need God to tell me who's going to be my spouse for the future. I want to be the master of my own destiny. You know what Abuna's response was? He says, if you ignore the will of God in the process of choosing your spouse, you will become the master of your own disaster. It's a beautiful response, right? He's going to fall into a big disaster in that way if he does not bring God into the equation. He says, it's like you're on a boat. Two people are on a boat. And in order for that boat to go, one has to hold the rudder in the back. The rudder is that thing that moves the boat left and right. And one has to row. He says, the wise man is the one who will ask the Lord to hold the rudder in the back, who's going to guide the boat in the direction that he deems fit. And I am the one that's going to do what? The rowing, the legwork. Unfortunately, too many people insist on holding the rudder themselves. And that can lead to bad decisions. The benefit of accepting the will of God is that whatever life brings our way, we will have no fear, knowing that it comes from God and that God allows it and that it's good and acceptable and perfect before God. Even if in the short term I don't like it, even if in the short term it seems like it's wrong, like how can Christ delay 2 days when his friend is dying? It seems wrong, but you saw what happened afterwards. I'm going to ask one last question, and then we'll come to the end. What if I have to make a decision on the spot, and I don't have time to seek the guidance of my father of confession, or my spiritual guide? Saint Theophan the Recluse, he answers this, and he says, pray 3 times, and then do what gives you peace. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed 3 times, when? In the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? Asking his Father to remove this cup or allow this cup to pass from him. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, was what he said. After the 3rd time, Christ came to his disciples and he said what? Sleep, sleep now. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He now has peace with whatever was going to happen, even if in his humanity he was anxious to the point that he was sweating blood, what looked like blood, and dreading what was going to occur, but he had peace with it. Saint Paul himself speaks about what? Let me tell you what he says in Hebrews chapter 5. He speaks about Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. St. Paul here tells us that the prayers of Christ were heard even though he as a man was asking for the cup to pass from him. Yet he submitted to the will of his Father to teach us to submit our wills. St. Paul says that he was heard in that he feared, meaning God heard him in that thing which he was anticipating. by not taking away the cup from him, but what? Giving him peace to accept it. St. Paul himself prayed 3 times, if you remember, as he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he was given a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what that thorn is specifically. It might have been a bodily illness. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Not only did the Lord reveal his will to St. Paul, but he also gave him comfort and encouragement, so that instead of asking God to take away that thing from him, now he says, "I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He submitted, and he was at peace with the thorn in his flesh. It's the same with us. God may not give us what we want, but rather he's going to give us peace, comfort, and encouragement according to what he deems fit for us. And whatever he deems fit for us is what? Repeat after me. It is good, acceptable, and perfect. May our Lord Jesus Christ help us understand the will of God in our life, to discern what the voice of God is, and how to make a decision, a big decision that confronts us, by involving God, not in a hypocritical or a superficial way, but in a way where we relinquish our own selfish will and accept the will of God, and then we know blessings will come our way, to the glory of his holy name, and glory be to God forever.